Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here. It's really encouraging to worship with everybody, and it's been a couple of years, and I must say it's very encouraging. The group feels different. I guess we just keep growing. And this is it was actually a family visit, because half my relations are in the UK, so we've been up in Cumbria and came down yesterday. We overshot Essex slightly, ended up at the Tower of London. We had to somehow avoid going through the center and the lower parts of the M1, you know, with the game and everything. Were you all happy with the results of the match? I don't want to stir up any partisan's theory here, okay? I'm here with the family, and although we're all spread out, my wife, Vicky, is in the back row there. My son, who was born here at Guy's Hospital, is right next to him, James. And so you see them later on. And then in row three, seat six and nine, you see my something like that, my daughter Lily, and then my daughter Emma. Anyway, we're all here today. Family's a bit fragmented, obviously, you know, all separated. It's been an incredible year. This is not really the time to bring you up to date, but I've been doing a lot of university ministry this year. I've spoken in a number of nations, 10 nations so far. Next month I'll be visiting the nations of Kenya and Uganda and also Texas. And I have a debate coming up against a very interesting fellow. He's Anglican officially, but he's an atheist. And he's a Bible scholar. In fact, he's a Bible professor at a seminary. It's amazing how we can believe different things. This is a New Testament professor who doesn't believe in God, but says that he gets tremendous amount of satisfaction from taking the communion every Sunday. And he wishes he could believe in the Bible story. He likes the morals and the discipleship. He finds it compelling. He just doesn't believe it's true. He thinks it's mythology. So pray for me, pray for him. His name is Robert Price. I think this is going to be really fun on June 13th. The church here are in the middle of a series on gifts and ministry. And I've been asked to speak along that subject today, along those lines, shaped to serve. And I have chosen a passage in 1 Peter 4. Maybe you could turn on your Bibles, or you can open your Bibles, to 1 Peter 4. The New Testament has five different lists of spiritual gifts. Not to say that every possible spiritual gift is enclosed in just those five lists. I think each one is really just a generalization. He's a representative. But 1 Peter 4 may be the easiest to actually focus on and preach from today. The larger unit of text is verses 1 to 11, and that's probably too much to handle right now. Let me just give you a little bit of background. 1 Peter seems to be written about the year 64. Written by Peter, who was executed that year in the persecution of Nero. Not surprisingly, the theme of the letter is suffering. It's really a letter about suffering, how suffering affects us. We tend to give up hope, to lose the long haul, the eternal perspective, constrain our relationships. We can turn to sin, we can fail to pray. It's all about suffering and the stresses that come with suffering. And in the midst of suffering, sometimes it's easy to forget to be serving. And even during times of suffering, we are still to reach out and to give, whether we feel good or not. And sometimes we just feel lousy, don't we? And you feel, well, I don't really want to give right now. Well, that's probably the real test. The test is not when you feel great. It's when you really feel rough. And I'm sure the people here today who don't feel good for some physical reason, or maybe it's an emotional reason, and yet, God has an expectation of you and me, even at times like that, even when we're in pain. The version I'll be reading from is called, and I've never heard of it before, very recently. It's called the MacDonald Idiomatic Translation. If you don't like it, you may take out one of the syllables in the middle word. But I like it. And it's only the New Testament. And it was just done in 2006. So just to get the background, I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. And then after that, we'll zero in on our text, which are verses 8 to 11. Are you following? 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, because Christ suffered physically, you too must make the same mindset your own. Because one who suffered physically has ceased sinning. Adjust yourselves to function no longer in response to human cravings, but to God's will, as you live out the remainder of your physical existence. For you spent enough time actualizing the practices of paganism in a lifestyle of sensuality, lusts, wine guzzlings, orgies, drinking binges, and abhorrent idolatries, in which pagans indulge themselves. They insult you for not running with them in the same surfeit of dissipation. They will have to answer for this to the one ready to judge the living and the dead. For in anticipation of this, the good news is preached to those who are dead, that on one hand they might be judged as men in the physical realm, and on the other hand, that they might live God's way in the spiritual realm. The culmination of everything is near. Thus be sensible and serious about prayers. And now our text in verse 8. Your first priority must be to have constant love for one another, because love covers over a plethora of wrongs. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as everyone received a gift, put it into practice, put it into service, as good utilizers of the multifaceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as conforming to God's words. If anyone serves, let it be with the energy God supplies, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and power on into the multiple ages. Amen. How was that? All right, a little bit different, not really that different. It shouldn't be, nothing should be that different if they're actually following the original. In the light of the judgment day, Peter says, we need to leave sin, be serious about prayer, serve one another. It's the third item in that series, serving one another, that we're focusing on in this message. Now, the next few minutes, I'm going to give just a little bit of review. This will probably be familiar to most everyone in the room, but I think it's important to highlight, it's important to reemphasize. In the New Testament, even though these distinctions are not explicit, clearly there are two orders of gifts. Some are natural, and some are supernatural. Now, I think in the larger world, people feel spiritual gifts must all be miraculous because they're from God. But I think that would actually be a mistake, because the Bible says the rain is from God. Is the rain a miracle? Well, if you want to define it as a miracle, you can, but then everything is a miracle. The fact that my voice is being amplified is a miracle. It's a miracle that the laws of physics are keeping the roof above us instead of collapsing on us. You see what I mean? A miracle is different. So, supernatural and natural. Natural gifts might be like encouraging other people. And that's emphasized as a spiritual gift in the Bible. That's actually explicitly mentioned. Another one, which is not mentioned, might be football talent. And you say, well, is that miraculous? It's not in the supernatural channels, it's in the natural channels. On the supernatural side, perhaps miraculous healing, which was something that even included raising the dead, that we saw very present in the first century. As opposed to, on the other hand, medical practice. How many of you go to a physician and your GP says, I can't help with medicine, but I have an incantation I'd like to say over you? Or here, take this charm, put it in your pocket, and it helped my grandmother. I mean, we would say, no, we want natural there. Breaking it down further, so we have natural and supernatural. The two general classes of gifts. Now, this is what verses 8 to 11 show. There are what are called the speaking gifts, and then on the other hand, there are what are called the serving gifts. Speaking and serving. Teaching would be an example. Teaching a Bible class, for example. A serving gift, perhaps offering hospitality. He said, well, doesn't everyone have to offer hospitality? Technically, yes, and all the elders do. But it's actually a gift. It's easier. It comes more naturally from some than from others. That's not meant to offend anybody. Does that make sense? I mean, some people are good at it. Some people are just amazing at it. It seems effortless. And it is. No, it's not. Now, just as we have the upper story, the supernatural gifts and natural gifts, we have speaking gifts and serving gifts. That forms how many possibilities? Four. Because you have supernatural, natural, you have speaking and serving. So you could do any combination. For example, miraculous speaking. Apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2. We don't have them anymore. The apostles are all gone. Or miraculous languages are an example of supernatural speaking. Non-miraculous speaking. Preachers and teachers. Miraculous serving. How about raising the dead? Okay. Non-miraculous serving. I mentioned hospitality. How about administration? Making clothes, serving the poor, as Tabitha did in Acts chapter 9. Tabitha, who was very busy helping the needy in the church and outside the church. Her name translated means gazelle. I don't know why Luke gives us that detail, maybe because she was just everywhere helping. But that's an example of another kind of gift. So I guess the question we always ask, we have to ask ourselves is my gift a spiritual gift? So we know we all have gifts. But is the gift that I have spiritual? And the short answer is it depends on how it's being used. So a gift of administration not being used spiritually is not really a spiritual gift. It's just a natural, because God's not really in it. What are the purposes of the gifts? Well, to serve one another. That's what Peter says. It's not for personal fulfillment. Not for personal fulfillment. I think, especially in our society, there's such emphasis on self-fulfillment, on being actualized. Maybe we're compensating for our crazy, hectic lifestyles or our emotional past or upbringing. But the gifts are not, it's not about me feeling useful. Though that's important, that's clearly second place. The gifts are to be used to serve one another in love. Ministry is service. Have we covered this in the series yet? Andy, Aubrey? Yeah. What is the word for ministry in Greek then? Diakonia. So diakonein means to minister, to serve. So diakonia is simply service. It's service. And that means quite simply that all of us are servants. Everyone's in the ministry. And I know we've addressed that endlessly. We've got to change the thinking that in the ministry means you work for the church, because really everyone's in the ministry. And to say otherwise is to say, well, you know, some people are really not that valuable. You know, they're somehow dispensable. Or to put it a different way, in the idiom of the morning, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Now imagine FA Cup final where there was no distinction between spectator and player. Well, what are you referring to? I mean, Christianity is actually the opposite of this. But if you had no difference, can you imagine, what was the attendance yesterday? 100,000, what was it? 90,000 is what I guessed, but I never followed up to see what it was. But imagine the utter chaos if 90,000 people said, ooh, me, all coming onto the field saying, I want to kick it. Okay, for it to go smoothly, there has to be order, humility. But in Christ, it's the exact opposite. Not that we allow disorder and arrogance, but the only ones spectating biblically, and this is also in 1 Peter, the only ones spectating are the outsiders. It's the people in the world who are spectating. Who are the players biblically? It's every one of us. And that's some consolation for those who could never or can no longer do sports. Now let's return to our text very quickly here. Your first priority, verse 8, must be to have constant love for one another, because love covers a plethora of wrongs. It's not self-love. That raises the question, of course, well, why am I doing what I'm doing? Are my motives pure? But the Bible never really encourages to get bogged down in self-analysis. Just do it in love. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. And that's a genuine love. There's no sense of being inconvenienced. Have you ever received hospitality? Oh, this kind is described in the Proverbs. The man says, eat, eat. But his heart's not with you. It's like, eat, but don't eat that much. You know, save some. Or, you know, I paid for that. How much has he eaten so far? This weekend, he's already consumed at least 11 pounds of food. When we're keeping track like that, that's the kind of an example. It's a burden. It's a burden financially. Don't put yourself in that position. Just have someone over for tea. Don't have them stay the weekend. You understand? But without complaining, without grumbling, without a magnification of our part. Well, yes, next I will condescend to give you my time and I will give you my seat. Normally I sit there, but today you will sit there. You know, we understand. Okay. Sharing what we have. Hospitality is an area where nearly everyone can give. Having people over for dinner. Of course, you have to have dinner. You have to have money first, but you know what I mean. I've received hospitality from all kinds of people, from people who are very well off, and from people who really have nothing at all. And one memory I don't think we'll ever forget, Vicky and I was being in a village in India, and they were so excited to have us come. And clearly this was the elders. He was the leader of the village. It was the nicest hut in the building. I mean, in the whole village. It was probably, 10 feet across. It was a dirt floor, but it was a good-sized dirt floor. And he had a kettle, and he made tea for us. And it was very moving. So it's not really about the quantity. It's about the heart. It's about the quality. We have a Bible study group in our home that meets periodically. That is, once a month. And I'm encouraged by what my wife does. I normally prepare the lesson, but Vicky has all kinds of people over. And the way we do it, this is not a formula for you, by the way. But they come at 7 for desserts, and if they're able to get there, otherwise that's their dinner. Then at 7:30, I give a talk. The last one was actually on Islam. The next one is on the lost books of the Bible. It's fun. And then the last half hour is our discussion. We love having people over, and I've seen my wife reach out to all kinds of people, younger people, older people, believers, non-believers. It's not along denominational lines. You're a seeker? You're welcome. What group is it? What, Baptist? No, we're not Baptist. It's not like that. And that's, we take some pride in that, in keeping things just as open as possible. And not erecting barriers. We shouldn't be erecting, if you get my meaning there. To reaching out to all kinds of people. The Bible never says only serve those in the church or only serve those outside. We love everybody. And if you want another scripture, Galatians 6:10. Now, back to 1 Peter 4:10. Just as everyone received a gift, put it into service as good utilizers of the multifaceted grace of God. In other words, everyone's received at least one gift. Now, some of your literature said, I thought it said we have hundreds of gifts. I don't know if we have hundreds of gifts, but I think it'd be difficult to only be talented at one thing. You know what I mean? Most of us are good at a lot of things, but being good at something is not necessarily the same thing as having a special gift. Does that make sense? Okay, because a lot of things we're just called to do as decent Christians and human beings. All gifts are received from God, James 1. So no one can say, I have nothing to offer, I bring nothing to the table. If we offer nothing, it's by our own choice. Gifts are received in embryo, at least, before we become Christians. Now, it's not impossible that at your baptism, God could give you a special gift. I mean, God does what He wants to do, right? But we are products of our upbringing, of our relationships, our family, even our environment, our genetics, and our experience. And if you've never sung a psalm in your life, it's not likely that you're going to be the song leader when you come out of the baptistry. Now, maybe there's a latent gift that will be developed in time. It's not obvious yet. It's not patent. It's not been developed. It's just latent. That's possible. But normally, my experience, God takes those things that we started working on when we were young, especially when we were, say, preteens. No, even younger. This goes all the way back. And he doesn't waste anything. Everything streams together in making us the men and women that can be His servants. So generally, this is before we're baptized. Before I became a Christian, I was good at maths. How many of you are just average at maths? How many of you are below average? You don't have to put your hand up. But I know that statistically, it's like you ask people, they do these surveys, these national surveys. How good a driver am I? about 60% people think that they're better than the average person, which of course is impossible. 60, more than half the people can't be better than more than half the people. I was good at maths before I was baptized. That wasn't a spiritual, I wasn't using it spiritually, I assure you. Speaking, for me, was probably a latent gift only, because it was very frightening to me. I couldn't speak. It was just very hard. I was way too shy in terms of speaking. It's funny, I was not shy in other ways, but phenomenally shy speaking. Gifts, therefore, sometimes need to be developed. We need training. Unfortunately, many of us have had training. Having a mentor is so helpful. I've had people helping me. And time also helps cure certain things, too. I think for me, my confidence grew even through evangelism, because when you're sharing with people, you have to answer. You can't just make things up. Certainly forced me to think. And I'll never forget my... Well, I'll tell you about that in a minute. God is good to others through us, just as He's been good to us through others. The idea is that we're channels, and this is not in the New Age sense of channeling. Yes, my Uncle Albert, yes. The signal's coming in now. Where are my crystals? This is a different kind of channeling. God simply works through us to help others. It's such a simple concept. His grace is multifaceted. The Greek word poikilos. Does that really edify you? Probably not. What does it mean? Varied. Manifold. It has different aspects, different facets. It's variform. We're all different. And then the last verse, verse 11, says what? If anyone speaks, let it be as conforming to God's words. If anyone serves, let it be with the energy God supplies. So, again, the two groups here. Speaking, serving. If we're sharing our gifts with others speaking, it needs to be according to God's word. Serving. If anyone serves, it should be with the energy God supplies. Or the strength, your version may say. So again, speaking and serving, all the gifts fall into those two general classes. The gifts have to be exercised in a godly manner. We can't just speak our own ideas because we're not called to be full of ourselves but full of God's word. So on the one hand, this doesn't mean going into a trance. Some people who imagine that they're guided by God. Oh, yea, verily, am I anointed of the Holy Ghost? And the Spirit says, and I've heard this very often, what does it mean? What does it add that's not in the Bible? To me, it just seems like posturing, kind of like the patter of a musician, a magician, sorry, musician, magician. On the other hand, it hardly means just relying on intellect, insight and personality alone. I remember my friends encouraged me, Douglas, practice. If you're going to lead a Bible talk, you got to practice. And I thought, no, I'll just think it through. And I'd been a Christian for a little while, maybe 1 year. Maybe two. And I had lots of guests come with me. And as they all left very quickly afterwards, number one, the first one who walked out, he just, nice try. And maybe he was actually saying, well, I admire your guts for trying something that you're absolutely no good at. You know, it's like a non-swimmer saying, I think I'll start with the channel. Yeah, that's it. Or maybe he just, that's what he said to people who clearly floundered and failed. Have you never had a time when you felt like a total failure? Now, this could indicate two things. It could mean, honey, it's not your gift. It could be. But it could also mean you need to persevere. Because we could develop this. We could develop you. God doesn't just give it to us instantaneously. Not instantaneously. Serving not in our own strength, which leads the wrong way, but or even to being burned out, but serving with God's energy. That's what the passage says. To exemplify this, Paul. In Galatians, he describes his former way of life. Well, that's what he calls his former way of life. What was he like? Many of you have read the letter of Galatians. How does he describe himself? And would you say very driven, very motivated, very intense? If you've read Acts, how intense was he? To the point of torturing men and women. His deputies would drag them from their homes, out the door to prison. And then they would be forced to blaspheme and they would even be executed. Nice guy. He definitely had confidence. He was gifted in many ways before baptism. But I wouldn't say he was doing it in the power of the Spirit. Not as he persecuted our brothers and sisters. And yet, Acts 9:15, he was God's chosen vessel. He was being used by God not to persecute Christians, but in a secondary way. God was developing in him certain strengths which would serve very well as an apostle of Christ. And now, the last part of this verse, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and power on into the multiple ages. Amen. The goal is that God may be glorified, not us. And this takes place through Christ when we speak and serve in this way, and when we do so, we resemble Christ. It brings glory to Him. I thought, like vocabulary, clothing, and jewelry, when people are drawn primarily to us, we're not doing right. What I mean is, she's such a colorful speaker. If that's the primary effect, something's missing there. Affected speech, if you know what I mean. Outrageous clothing. Okay. Why do we wear, and I'm not looking at my African brothers and sisters, because in my wardrobe at home, I have many suits of African apparel, which I will certainly take with me to Kenya in a couple of weeks, and I will wear. And that's not outrageous, because there's a certain relativity, isn't there? But I mean, rather, what calls attention to the individual rather than to the Lord. There, something is wrong, because the idea of serving is that Christ is glorified, not we. Another way we're to be humble is in patience. It may not be our time. What does that mean? Well, often we say, well, I've got my gift. This church is just too big. I want my turn. I want to use my gift. I've not heard that anyone said that, but I think it's a natural human temptation. I thought about Jesus. In one sense, you could have said he was a child prodigy. After he's just an infant, how old is he at the next glimpse? Do you remember? And is he showing off with the elders? No. Is he doing miracles? Is he raising people from the dead and turning clay pigeons into real pigeons? And striking his teacher dead for disagreeing? You know, this is in the apocryphal gospels, the false gospel. Not at all. The next time we see Jesus is about 20 years later. So he could have been quite a child prodigy, and I'll put that in quotation marks. He could have launched his public ministry in adolescence. Can you imagine Jesus? He's not shaving yet, but he's calling people to come and follow him. And there are people like that even today, child preachers. But why did Jesus not do that at age 12? I won't give you all the reasons right now. In fact, I probably won't give you any. But I'll just say, after that sole glimpse of the Lord at that young age, we have to wait some 20 years before we see him exploding onto the world stage in his public ministry. Now, don't tell me he wasn't multi-gifted. Surely Jesus could do all kinds of things. We don't read about them for 20 years. You say, well, I've got a gift, but I don't want to have to wait 20 years to use it. Okay, I understand. I'm somewhat sympathetic to that. But remember the Lord. He is patient. Well, what gift or gifts has the Lord been creating in me? How have I been shaped to serve? Am I willing to trust others' judgments about where my real strengths lie? Am I willing to exercise my gifts to serve others, or am I holding back? Especially, am I holding back when I'm suffering, when I'm in pain, when I'm uncomfortable? Do I demand my rights, or am I patient, sensitive, and a flexible team player? If the world knew Christ and the cooperation and the teamwork of the Holy Spirit, how would life be different? How would life be different if everyone would just realize everyone's got something to offer? Let's value everybody. Everyone brings something to the table. Let's pray. Lord, we truly believe that though we're still in a process of discovery what you've shaped us for, we do believe that you've been working in our lives and shaping us before we were Christians. If we're Christians now, you continue. You accelerate it through the power of your Spirit. We really do want to help and to make a difference. We're chastened when we feel that we've been calling attention to ourselves instead of really glorifying Jesus Christ. I pray that as I use my strengths, as everyone uses his talent, as we all use our gifts, Jesus will be the one who's lifted up. Father, we thank you for your manifold, multifaceted grace. It's so interesting. People just don't know about this. Father, thank you that you've given us a way to understand the way things work in life that doesn't just help us to cope, but it helps us to experience some victory, to overcome the sting of defeat and death, but to be victorious despite what people say or think about us at work or at school or anywhere. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Help us all to obey the words of the Apostle Peter and use these gifts to serve one another just the way he said. We pray in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.